Good morning. You would turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'd say while you're turning there that it is an opportunity for me to express our thanks and our appreciation for those of you who have been praying for us over the last months concerning our relocation to York. And also to thank the assembly for your latest ministry to us. Both of them are very much appreciated and very helpful. We have made the transition, and we're still making the transition. We are very excited about the Bible study program. When we talked about moving to York and setting up the program, we thought if we had 10 people who would commit themselves to such a program, we would certainly be thrilled with that. Well, in our first two sessions, we've had over 30. And we spend 2 hours on Friday evening and from 9:15 till 2:00 Saturday afternoon studying God's Word together. And the age of those individuals is somewhere between 17 and 70. And there are about 8 different assemblies represented, from Sunbury to Philadelphia to Baltimore to Harrisburg to York to Gilbertsville. And I would sure like to take this opportunity to encourage any who would like to attend from here. We do ask individuals who are attending to make a commitment for a year to come through the monthly times together for a year so that we can have some continuity in the study. And if anyone's interested, feel free to contact me after the meeting this morning. In the last week or so, I had the opportunity of sitting in a class that was given for parents of teenagers, and that class dealt with suicide amongst teenagers. And the individual who gave this class, being a Christian, of course gave it from a biblical perspective. One of the illustrations he gave that he often uses when dealing with young people on this subject, I found to be very vivid. He said that teenagers often view life as they view TV, and we know they do a lot of that. And he said what happens is when they don't like life, they turn it off. He said, however, they're mistaken. Because what they don't realize is that when they turn life off, they do not turn it off as you turn a TV set off. All they are doing is changing the channel. And the second channel to which they turn is far worse than this current life in many cases. He went on to say that he really believed that much of suicide takes place because those individuals have no idea of what comes after death. They have no idea of what they are projecting themselves into when they take their lives. With that in view this morning, again, I would like to speak briefly on the subject of hell. We read of this in Luke 16, beginning of verse 19. This is a well-known story. In my particular Bible, the heading is called a parable. Personally, I do not believe it is a parable. I believe it is a story. The Lord uses the names of individuals. I do not believe this is just a story told to drive home a spiritual truth, but in reality is the story of two individuals. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raise from the dead. In November of 1963, I was stationed in Frankfurt, Germany, in what most would consider to be an ideal military situation, living in what you might call an apartment house, although far from what you may envision in your mind when I say apartment house, to the point where one winter I know the bathroom facilities froze. Something took place in that month that you may recall. It was the month in which President Kennedy was assassinated. And if you're like me, you can remember exactly where you were when that news came to you. I was in the basement of that building. Someone ran in and told a group of us that he had been shot, and our comment was that that's not something to joke about. And we were informed that this was not a joke. This was, in fact, something that had taken place. Some days later, I can remember sitting and watching via satellite on German TV the funeral procession and the burial of President Kennedy. And many of the individuals who sat in that room with me in the days prior to that, on various occasions, I had picked up out of the gutter and taken and put to bed. I had pulled them out of bushes and put them to bed. I had pulled them out of bathtubs and put them to bed, because in all of those cases, of course, they were drunk. But we sat in that room that day, and it was very sober, because they were seeing in front of their face the reality of death. And many of them, these men, were weeping and crying, and tears were running down their face. Many of them almost appeared to have a personal connection with President Kennedy. And there was great tears. I can remember sitting there at that moment saying to myself, someday I'd like to write a book, and the title of that book will be 1 Second After Death. I have never written that book. But what ran across my mind was that this book would be stories of individuals and the transition that took place at death. And you can envision the magnitude of change that took place at the death of President Kennedy. From everything I read and everything that I've known and seen of him, I do not believe he was a Christian. And I believe that when his life was taken from him, he passed into what we read in this story as Hades. Can you imagine being the President of the United States with all its grandeur and honor, and in a second be translated into a place of loneliness and darkness and torment forever? That's what took place in this story. great transitions, great changes. The rich man had it all. We would describe him as an individual who has been successful. But it's been said that the road to hell often appears to be heaven. But the road to hell often appears to be joyful, a road of plenty and pleasure and possessions. And this rich man, in a moment, all of that is gone. Then there is Lazarus, who seems so poor. And often the world looks upon the Christian in that light. They look upon us as being so poor. Oh, not in our possessions, because most of us, if we're honest, are well blessed with possessions. But they look at us as being poor in the sense that we don't really enjoy life as they do. We don't have the same interest in the things that they do. But oh, how this is reversed in the eternal spiritual world. It only takes an instant to change. Our life is but a thread. Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, depicted individuals as just mere spiders hanging on a thread over a fire. And it just took that thread to break, and they would plunge into eternal flame. Our life is but a thread. It's been said to the unsaved, to those who are enjoying this life, enjoy your life or enjoy your water now, because in hell there will be no satisfaction. It's interesting, this story is really a story of two beggars. It's just a question of when they would beg. Lazarus was a beggar in this life. The rich man became a beggar in the next. You know, it's a beautiful thing to realize that this world, as we know it, will be the worst that the unbeliever or the believer will ever experience. This world, with all of its sin and rot, and all that's going on around us, will be the worst that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ ever experiences. But the sequel is sad, isn't it? Because it means this is the best that the unbeliever will ever experience. To think that this world will be the best that someone would ever experience. It's also been said that hell is truth seen too late. Therein is, I believe, probably the greatest horror of hell. Truth seen too late. How many times in our lives we have made mistakes, and then we have seen the truth, and it hurts, but it's too late. But imagine passing into an eternal state, seeing the truth, and it's irreversible. But it's not only the rich who go to hell. John, in writing, said, I saw the small and the great stand before God at the great white throne. So when we think of hell, it is a very serious subject. What is the purpose of hell? Well, if you turn to Matthew 25, in verse 41, we see that very clearly stated for us by the Lord himself. Matthew 25, 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If we were to turn to Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, we could read of the rebellion of Satan. And Satan, we know, rebelled against the authority of God. And that rebellion was centered in pride. And it was centered in self. Satan was self-centered. Interestingly, the individual who taught this class on teenage suicide said, suicide is the epitome in self-centeredness. The individual who commits suicide is thinking only of themselves. They are turned totally inward, and they have no concern for others. And so was Satan, totally concerned. And in his view, he was too beautiful, too wise, too powerful to be subordinate. Sad to say, isn't it, there are times in our lives when we may think that we're too beautiful, too wise, and too powerful to also be subordinate to the will of God. And he was cast down. He is now the prince and ruler of the air. But despite popular opinion, he is not the ruler of hell and never will be. Despite what you may see on Halloween and how he's depicted, and despite pictures you may see of him in charge of the eternal flames, he is not the ruler of hell and never will be. He is active amongst nations. He does impact morals and styles and things such as abortion and pornography. He is an angel of light and works through religion a great deal. There's a coming day when he will be cast to the earth. And there will, of course, be great difficulty on the earth at that time. But his ultimate doom is the lake of fire, when we're told that even Hades and death itself is cast into the lake of fire. That is his ultimate doom. But hell is also a place for rebellious men and women. It's a place for those who rebel against God, who refuse to submit themselves to the word and will of God. Hell is a place where people go not so much for what they've done. It's more what they are. They are sinful. They are rebellious. They are haters of God. People choose to rebel. And rebellion produces acts, and acts ultimately produce character, and character becomes permanent. Death came because of sin, and punishment because of sins. I believe the Word of God does indicate that there will be different levels of punishment in hell based on one's life. Hell is the final place for those who have chosen to live apart from God. I wonder if this morning there's someone who has chosen to live a life apart from God. Scripture would clearly indicate, if that be your case this morning, that hell lies in your future and you are but a thread away. Spurgeon said, "It will be hell to a man to have his own choice confirmed and made unchangeable." That's the horrible thing of suicide, isn't it? It's irreversible. And that's the horror of hell. It's irreversible. Man has made his choice to live apart from God, and he winds up in hell, and ultimately in the lake of fire, apart from God, and his choice is irreversible. All the roads to hell are one way. But you know, hell is more than just a place where rebellious angels and rebellious men and women go. Hell is an eternal flame, an eternal monument to God's holiness and righteousness. We may not often think of it that way, but Romans 11 tells us that for of him and through him and to him are all things. And even hell itself will declare, in a sense, the glory of God, his holiness and his righteousness, that sin could not dwell in his presence and must be dealt with. Brother Darby said this, "If the Spirit of God has touched your conscience, you know you deserve to be shut out of the presence of God forever." If the Spirit of God has touched your conscience, You know you deserve to be shut out of the presence of God forever. You are conscious that you have deserved eternal wrath and punishment. If you are not so touched, you do not know yet, by divine teaching, what sin is. When we know what the horribleness of sin is, that we have some understanding for the existence of hell. So God's purpose for hell is a place for rebellious angels and men, and it will also be an eternal monument to his righteous and holy character. But there's the place, hell. What is the place of hell like? It is a place of consciousness. Despite what the cults may teach us, despite what the Jehovah's Witness may say, the scripture teaches very clearly by the story we read this morning, that hell is a place of consciousness. It is very clear that this rich man in Hades was very conscious of his situation. It's a place of torment. We were clearly told that he was in torment. Christ referred to it as everlasting flame, where a worm dieth not. Have you ever had ivy poison or sunburn? It just seems that it never stops itching. And hell is a place where the torment will never stop, where the worm dieth not. Abraham said to the rich man, remember. I believe that the worm that dieth not, may very well refer to memory. Can you think of the horror of being in an unchangeable hell with a memory that will not die? With a memory of this life. With a memory of opportunities. And yes, a memory of our time together this morning. Where the worm dieth not. The Lord said, hell is such a horrible place. Pay any price so as not to have to go there. He said, if your eye will cause you to go to hell, pluck it out. If your hand will cause you to go to hell, cut it off. But don't go to hell. The place of loneliness, darkness, the absence of light. Some have the idea that hell will be just one big party with all their friends. And that's another lie of Satan. They will be alone with darkness. There will be no friends. It's been illustrated this way. It's been pictured this way. Envision a large banquet table filled with the most luxurious of foods that we would think of. And envision individuals sitting around that table, and they are starving to death. Why? Because their hands are tied together. And every time their neighbor will reach out for something, the one sitting next to him will pull his arm back. You see, they're selfish. They're self-centered. It's a place for self-centered people. It's not a place for friends. The world would say misery loves company. That's not true in hell. And it's evident in our story because the rich man pleaded that individuals will be sent back to his family, that they not come to this place of torment. Misery didn't love company. You know, it's sad to think today that there are fathers and mothers and widows and sisters and brothers who are praying that their loved ones will not come to hell. The most vivid way I have of envisioning hell is to be buried alive. The horror of darkness, the horror of loneliness, the horror of memory. It is a place of torment, of loneliness, and of helplessness. The rich man became, you notice, a humanitarian. All of a sudden, he became concerned about others. He wasn't concerned about Lazarus when he was alive. But all of a sudden, when he comes into the torment of hell, he becomes concerned about others. He even becomes missionary conscious. And he wants to send a missionary to his family. But it's too late. It's a place of helplessness. It's a place of consciousness, torment, loneliness, helplessness. So the purpose of hell is for rebellious individuals. The place of hell is a place of consciousness and torment and loneliness. What about the period of hell? Scripture very clearly says that it is an everlasting fire, particularly when we think of it in view of the fact that hell itself will be cast into the lake of fire. It is an everlasting, eternal place from which there is no leaving. It's been said hell will last as long as God lives. As long as man is guilty, he will be in hell. There will be one thing that man will not be able to do in hell. He may desire to do so, but he will not be able to do it in hell, and that is die. There will be no opportunity to commit suicide in hell. It is eternal. If this is all that we had to preach this morning, we wouldn't really have much to preach, would we? It is true. It is scriptural. But the glorious news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. God has made a provision whereby you do not need to go to this place. You do not need to spend eternity in hell. Very simply put, Christ has come and paid the price which God would exact from every sinner, death. We read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever, I'm reading from the New King James, believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God had a purpose in sending his Son. He came here to redeem you and I from the place of hell. Marvelous story, isn't it? That God himself came amongst us to redeem you and me from a place of torment, a place of loneliness, a place where God is not present at all. He tells us that this is the love of God, that God sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sin. Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, delivered. Oh, what a glorious thing it is to know that hell is not in my future. If any of you have ever heard me attempt to sing, you know that music is certainly not a talent of mine. But oh, the precious moments, often alone, riding in one's car for hours at a time. And this thought occurs, hell is not in my future. What a time to sing. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And oh, the joy that comes from a heart that is filled with the joy and the peace of knowing. Is that your lot this morning? Young and old. Children who think that you have a life to live. You too are but a thread away from death. You too are but a thread away from an eternal hell. And that's why we present so gladly the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, the Savior of those who are bound for hell. And it is as we repent and we acknowledge, not as the rich man who acknowledged too late, but as the rich man did express, he said, send them that they might repent. If you will repent of your sin this morning, acknowledge that you are sinful and that you sin and that you do deserve this eternal judgment, and then turn to Calvary and see there the Lord Jesus Christ paying the debt that you and I owe. Believe on Him. Come to know Him as your personal Savior. You could leave here this morning with that same joy, that same peace, that hell is not in your future. For those of us who know the Lord, there is a prospect. We are told that the Lord will return, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. Not only isn't hell in our future, but heaven is. Salvation saves us not only from hell, but unto heaven. And the Lord is going to return, and He will take those who know Him off the face of this earth and out of the grave, and they shall be forever with the Lord in glory, in light, in His presence, in fellowship with the saints. Oh, what a place. Especially when compared to hell. The Lord Himself will be there. That's our prospect. But you know, there's also a purpose for our redemption. And that purpose is not only that we would be saved from hell. Not only that we would go to heaven. But that we would live for Him now. We've been saved from hell, not only so that we don't go to hell, but that we may live for Him now. And if we need a motive for living for Him, think of where you were headed. Think that we were at a point in our time, in our life, just a thread away from hell, from the magnitude of that change that put us forever in darkness. We were there. Our feet were slipping over the edge. We were about to plunge into eternal damnation. And He sought us and found us and saved us. Do we need a motive for living for Him? Do we need a motive for putting Him first? Do we need any other motive for giving Him the priority in our lives? He saved us from hell. It cost Him His life. It cost Him the horror of Calvary. It was mentioned this morning as we gathered around Him in the remembrance of Him in prayer about the horrible treatment that men gave Him and the beatings and the whippings and the pulling hair from His face. And that was horrible. But you'll notice as you read Scripture, He never opened His mouth. But in the 3 hours of darkness, He opened His mouth. He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That's hell. To be forsaken of God. And He suffered it. That we may never suffer. Oh, may we see afresh that which we've been saved from and that which we're headed toward. And may it cause us to live for Him now. To give Him first place. To really see the temporariness of all that we see around us. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to place our eyes on the things that we see and to forget that we are just a thread away from eternity. For all the things we see will not pass. For sure we have brought nothing into this life and we will take nothing out. And so may we this morning, as we consider the seriousness of hell, if you're here without Christ, may you come to know Him and trust Him and receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Those of us who know the Lord, may the joy of the Lord flood our hearts and our minds and our souls when we realize afresh that we have been saved from an unchangeable eternal hell away from the presence of God, a place of torment. And may we live for Him and worship Him and praise Him and thank Him each day that He gives us on the face of this earth. Can we close in prayer?